Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to gather together as the church and be here for you, to be with you, to spend time with you. And I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak into our hearts, whatever distractions we're walking in here with, whatever it is that may be on our minds, help us, God, to really just take this time to solely focus on you and whatever it is you have for us this morning. I pray that you would speak through me, and God, that all of our hearts would be open to what it is you have for us this morning, and that you would help us, God, to know what it is you want us to take away moving forward. I pray that as we look at Peter's story, that you would help us to be able to recognize and learn some of the things that you were helping him to learn. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start this off, I want to open up with a serious question. By a show of hands, yes, I'm asking for participation. By a show of hands, who has ever made a dumb decision? That's much better. The first service either had a lot of smart people or a lot of introverts, because it was like half the room rose their hand. But yes, a lot of us have made pretty dumb decisions. I've made some pretty dumb decisions. An example of that is classic third grade. When I was in third grade, 9 years old, a bright time in my life, when I was in that grade, we had a test that we had to take. I don't remember what kind of test it was. It wasn't for a particular subject. It was like a bunch of them combined. And myself, along with many of my classmates, failed. We all did pretty bad on it. And the teacher was not happy with us. So as a consequence to that, what we had to do is we had to take our tests home for our parents to see them and had to get our tests signed. And then we had to bring them back. And I thought about that, and I was like, that can't happen. I don't want to do that, so I took matters into my own hands. What I did was I went into the kitchen, and I looked for something that had my mom's signature on it, and took it to my room, signed my test, and then I looked at the signature. My handwriting was horrible at this time. My mom's handwriting looked like it could be a font. No imperfections. And I looked at it and I knew, yeah, we're done. we messed up. So I knew, I went to my parents, I showed them it, and I got explained what forgery is, and had that conversation, got in trouble, there were consequences to it, so on. That was a dumb decision that I made. You look back on it, it was funny. Look back on it, kind of laugh about it. I'm sure you probably have many moments like that in your life. But also at the same time, there's a lot of decisions that we have to make on a day-to-day basis. A lot of decisions that we've made in the past that aren't as lighthearted as something as me when I was in third grade. They're a little bit more serious. Maybe there are moments in your life where you look back and they weren't really dumb, funny decisions that you made, but they were serious mistakes, serious moments. You fell short. You missed the mark. You failed in that moment. Maybe, I don't know what that looks like for you, but maybe that looks like a certain sin in your life that you just keep running back to, a certain thing that you keep going towards that you kind of feel entrapped by. Maybe for you that looks like a certain sin that you've committed way in the past that you just can't move on from. It just really weighs you down still when you think about it. Maybe for you it looks like something you've done or said to another person, and the result of that really broke and hurt that relationship. And that was the consequence of it, and it stays like that now because of whatever it was you did. Or maybe for you it simply just looks like a life goal that you have that you wish to accomplish, but a series of decisions that you've made and the path that you followed has led you to not exactly accomplish whatever that goal may be that you have. We've all made serious mistakes. We've all fallen short. We're all sinners. And the question that we have to ask ourselves pertaining to our relationship with God as we follow God is how, and this is the title of this message, how can I remain faithful through failure? How can I remain faithful to God through my failures? And what I want to do today is I want to look at the story of a person in the Bible named Peter. And I think there's so much we could take away as we look from his story. If you don't know who Peter is, he was one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. And if you know anything about Peter, he had some pretty good highlights. He had some pretty cool, really faithful moments, and also not so faithful moments. He had some moments where he really missed the mark. So what I want to do right now is I kind of want to read a few different passages just to walk through some of his faithful moments and then some of his not so faithful moments. You don't have to flip there. You could just follow along. We're going to start looking at some of Peter's highlights, some of the things that he did. And I want to start in Luke chapter 5. What we see in Luke chapter 5 is that Jesus is coming to Peter and his brother Andrew for the first time. And when he's coming to him, what's happening is this is when Jesus calls on him to follow him. So Peter, he is fishing at that moment, and he caught absolutely nothing. But he sees this man on shore, and this man says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat now." So he does it. And he catches so many fish that it weighs the boat down. The net starts tearing. Like, that's a very abnormal thing to happen. So then Peter, in great faith, recognizes what has just happened. And he goes to this man, and it says this, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.'" And Jesus would go on to say, to not be afraid, and that he's going to start fishing for people. We see this humble submission that Peter has before Jesus at the very start of this whole journey. A faithful moment. He knew exactly who Jesus was for this to happen. So Peter goes and he follows him. I want to go to Matthew chapter 14, another moment that we see in Peter. What's happening here is the disciples are on a lake, in a boat, and while they're in this lake, while they're on this boat, they see this figure standing on the water, and they think it's a ghost. They're terrified, but it calls out and says, "Do not fear, it is me, it is Jesus." And Peter says, "If it is you, then tell me to step out of the boat." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter, with faith, stepped out of this boat into the water, anticipating that he was going to walk on it. Just crazy to think about. That's the faith he had in that moment, that he knew that because Jesus told him to come. So we see that, and then a little bit later in Matthew, we see in Matthew chapter 16, in this chapter we see that Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they're saying, oh, some say they think that you're John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah. But then Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter is the one to respond. He says, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. He's the one that speaks out in faith and acknowledges Jesus for who he is. These are some highlights. These are some of his faithful moments. But then we have to look at some of the other decisions that he has made, some of his unfaithful moments. We look at, right back at Matthew 14, the story that I just shared about him walking on the water. He eventually then started sinking in the water after he walked on it. And we see what ended up happening is he was distracted. His attention was turned away from Jesus. He starts to sink, and Jesus pulls him up and says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So we see this moment that Peter, the only other man outside of Jesus that walked on water, had little faith in that moment. We also see in John 18, what's happening in John 18 is this is when all the high priests are being led by Judas to come arrest Jesus the night before he would eventually be crucified. So what happens in John 18 is they come, and then the disciples see what's happening, and Peter, with a sword on him, as everyone does, Peter draws his sword and cuts off the ear of one of the high priests. He Mike Tysons him right there in front of Jesus. And some would say, you know, hey, that's cool. He was standing up for Jesus. But, you know, realistically, that's probably not the smartest decision you could have made in that moment. And also, Jesus rebukes him right after that for doing that. And then another story that we can look at, one that's a little bit more popular, well-known about Peter specifically, one that we're going to talk about a little bit more today in Mark chapter 14. We see this interaction between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is predicting his death to them, telling them what's about to happen to him. And he finishes it off by saying, when all this happens, you are all going to fall away. You are all going to desert me. And after he said that, Peter goes, even if all fall away, I will not. And Jesus responds, truly I tell you, today, yes, but tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. And if you know the story, it would go the next day. So one thing we do know about Peter, what he did that the other disciples didn't, is Peter followed this crowd that had Jesus. He wanted to continue to follow to see what was happening, to see where he was at. So Peter was there watching Jesus be mocked, be spit on, be tortured. And it would be during those moments, Peter was questioned three times if he knew Jesus, if he was one of the ones with Jesus. And each time he said, I don't know who he is. I'm not affiliated with this man. I've never been with him. The rooster crows. And Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke is the only one that records it saying that Jesus was looking right at him when this happened. It doesn't say that they made eye contact or Peter saw it, but what we do know is that Jesus was looking at Peter when he denied him three times. And all the Gospels would go on to say Peter realized what he did, and he went away and he wept bitterly. So Peter walks away from that. And I want to ask you now this question. How would you respond now if you were in the shoes of Peter currently? Given the circumstances that Peter is currently in right now, how would you be responding? If you look at Peter's life, he dropped everything, left everything for 2 to 3 years of his life following Jesus, giving his life, literally his life and his time to Jesus. He swore to him, I'll never leave you. But then he disowned him in front of people with Jesus looking at him. And now Jesus was just crucified and Jesus is dead. Now, we know today Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. In that moment, everyone knew Jesus was dead. What's going to happen? No one really understood or comprehended what Jesus meant by rising on the third day. So in this moment, Peter messed up, missed the mark, but he can't go back and right any of the wrongs he made because Jesus was crucified. How would you respond in that moment? What would be going through your head? How do you respond to failure? Maybe for you, the way you respond to failure is that when you mess up, you recognize you failed. Therefore, you go to God, you confess whatever it is you've done, you ask for forgiveness, you repent of it, you turn from it, you right any of the wrongs that happened along the way to other people, and you move on. How many would say, yeah, that's exactly how I respond to failure? Well, If that is true, that's great. That's what we should be doing. But oftentimes, this is the area of our life where the devil really likes to try to get in our head and work against us, is the moments that we fall short. So maybe for you, the way you respond to it is you actually don't respond at all, because you don't see it. You don't really see your failures. You're kind of oblivious to it. Maybe you choose to not really look for them. It always takes someone else to point out the failures, the mistakes that you've made, so that you're aware of them. Maybe you relate to that. Maybe a way that you respond is you don't really take them that seriously. You recognize you failed. You understand that, but you don't really want to deal with it. You don't want to go into it. So what you try to do is you try to avoid it, just kind of push it to the side, move on, forget about it. You don't really take it too seriously. Maybe that's how you feel. Or maybe you do the complete opposite. And what you do is you take it way too seriously. You recognize that you failed and you get so in your head. You get so hard on yourself, so frustrated at yourself, to the point where you become so discouraged. You just have such a low heart in that moment. Maybe that's how you feel like you respond. I'll tell you, for me, that's the way I respond. That's the thing that I struggle with, is getting way too hard on myself. An example I could give is I had the privilege to play baseball in college. I was very thankful for that. I played baseball my whole life, took a break, and then I ended up walking on at my school. And then we were going into the first game of the season. For me, it was my first collegiate game. So I'm super excited, super nervous. We go into it. The team we're playing is really good. We end up losing 6-5. However, our team was so encouraged leaving that game, because we had no business making that a game. Because if you don't know anything about the school I graduated from, Clark Summit University, we're not exactly known for our athletics. It's not exactly the most successful program. So us leaving that game, first game of the season, making it a close game against a team that we should have gotten blown out by, the team left very encouraged. Like, this is a good start to the season. We're excited for the direction we're going in. But I did not respond that way. Because I went 0-for-4 at the plate. I, out of 4 at-bats, got out all 4 times and struck out twice. I was frustrated, and I'll be honest, it ruined the rest of my day. I was so frustrated because I set this expectation for myself and how I wanted to perform, how I wanted to play. And I got so in my head afterwards, so discouraged, so frustrated, that it ruined the rest of my day. It ruined the next morning. I didn't even sleep it off. Woke up the next morning still thinking about it. And it took other people to help me and point out to me how prideful that is of me to be thinking that, because in that moment, it's all about me and how I did. And the reason I ended up at that point is because of how I respond to failure. If you know anything about the game of baseball, it's a game of failure. There's a lot of opportunities to fail, but that's not a bad thing. You have to be short-term minded. You need to move on. That is the exact thing I struggled with. And I got so stuck in my head, and I have to ask, how is it, reflect on yourself, how is it that you respond to failure? I would love to know what was going through Peter's mind as he's thinking through these couple of days, 3 to 4 days, until they have his next conversation with Jesus. So I want to go back to his story. If you want to go to John 21 with me, we're going to go through this really quickly. In John 21, what we see in this chapter is the first conversation between Jesus and Peter after the denial. Or I could say after Peter told him, I would not deny you. So we haven't seen yet in Scripture, we haven't seen a conversation between them. We haven't seen them address the elephant in the room. So I'm going to summarize real quick what kind of set the scene, what's happening in John 21. The disciples, so John opens up by saying this is the third time Jesus appears to them. Now when Jesus, after he rose from the grave and he was appearing to hundreds of people, when we think of how he appeared to the disciples, he didn't just hang out with them the entire time. It was a very momentary thing when he appeared to them. And John makes that clear because this is the third time now that he's about to appear to the disciples. And in this moment, the disciples are fishing. Peter is there. They went back to exactly what they were doing before this whole 2 to 3 year journey started for them. They're fishing all night and catch nothing. But then there's this man on shore. And he says, throw the net to the right side. Now the disciples don't know who it is. We don't know why they couldn't recognize it was Jesus. Could be multiple reasons. But they couldn't tell who he was. So they threw the net to the right side, catch so much fish. It's weighing the boat down, weighing the net down. They can't even pull it up. Should sound familiar as to what kind of happened when Jesus first told them to follow him. But because this happened, John's the one that recognizes, oh, that's Jesus, and tells Peter, making it that much more urgently for them wanting to get back to shore. And then we find ourselves here in verse 10. This is what Jesus then says to him. He says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And then you skip to verse 15. We see this conversation now between Peter and Jesus. It says this, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? When he says these, he's referring to the other disciples. Do you love me more than they do? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And then he would go to say, follow me. So we see this interaction now that Jesus and Peter have with each other, the first conversation they have with each other after what had just happened. And we look at this story, we look at this conversation, I believe there's four different truths that we can take away from this to help us combat feeling like a failure and being stuck in the fails that we have in life. And I'm gonna go through these really quickly. The four truths that we can take away from this. The first truth is this, is that Jesus wants us to come to him, not to condemn ourselves. If you reread verse 12, Jesus says to them from the beginning, come and have breakfast. Come be with me. Come hang out with me for a little. Now, the rest of the disciples were just as guilty as Peter was because they all deserted him during that time. Peter was the one, though, that said, I won't. So they all desert him. So Jesus had every right to condemn them, to bring up what had happened. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he says, come and have breakfast. He doesn't even bring it up because that's not what matters to him in that moment. What matters to him is that you come to him. And I don't know who needs to hear this, but maybe for you, what you need is you just need to go out to breakfast with Jesus. You need to remove yourself from life and just be with Jesus. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it means go for a walk. Go out for a walk, just spend some time praying. Maybe it means going to a park, sit on a bench, just take that time to pray. Maybe it actually means go out to breakfast by yourself. Just intend to really focus on talking to Jesus, praying to Jesus. For me, when I was in school, what it looked like for me was there was this pond on our campus, and around the pond there was this walking path with a lot of different benches around it. And throughout my 4 years there, often I went to the same bench every time. Anytime I was really struggling or really frustrated, really in my head, just going through a hard time, I would go there. And I can promise you, I know that looking back at that, those were some of the most intimate moments I've ever had with Jesus. Because in those moments, I was removing myself from the rest of life and I was coming to him, and I stopped condemning myself. That's what Jesus wants for each and every one of us. And you may think, like, you don't know what I've done. I'm too messed up. I'm too far gone. You don't understand what my life looks like and what I've done. We see in Scripture, though, that Jesus does not care about that. We go to John 3:16, one of the most, if not the most, well-known and popular verse in Scripture. John 3:16, Jesus says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But keep reading. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus did not come into this world just so he could tell you how messed up you are. That's already understood. Jesus came to this world to save us from our sin because we can't save ourselves. He did not come here just to condemn us. That would go against the whole reason he wanted to come. It was to save us from our sin. Therefore, Jesus is asking you, he is telling you, come. It doesn't matter what you've done. We see then later in the book of John, Jesus will say, "All that the Father who have given to me, I will never cast away." Whoever, Jesus will never cast you away. He will never drive you away. He will never look at you and say, "You're not good enough." No, the truth is, we're not good enough, and that's the thing that qualifies us to come to him. But the devil likes to try to twist that in our head sometimes. We need to come to him, not condemn ourselves. The second truth is that Jesus cares more about your restoration than holding a grudge against you. When you look at the questions that Jesus asks Peter, at what point does he say, "I told you so"? Or, "Hey, remember that time you said you wouldn't deny me? How'd that work out for you?" He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't even bring it up. No, because what Jesus does instead, he asks him three times, not by coincidence, three times, "Do you love me?" What he was doing was he wanted to restore Peter. He was giving Peter a chance at redemption because he cared more about his restoration, because he had better things for Peter, better things planned for him. Jesus doesn't hold a grudge against us. He doesn't hold it over our head. No, that is what our enemy does. That is the pit that he wants you to sit in. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we come to God and we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us. How can he forgive us if we don't come to him and we keep running away? Jesus wants you to come to him because he cares so much more about your restoration, not holding a grudge against you. The third truth we see from this is that Jesus wants you to move on, not to sit in your shame. There's a pattern in how Jesus responds each time. Each time, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" Each time, Peter says, yes, I do. Now look at the three responses Jesus has when Peter says, yes, I do. First time he says, feed my lambs. Second time he says, take care of my sheep. Third time he says, feed my sheep, and then says, follow me. The pattern between each of these is that they are commands of action. He is trying to push Peter forward. He's trying to move him forward because he has such a better plan for Peter. And it's going to be really hard for Peter to do these things, to move forward to the plan that Jesus has for him, if he's going to just continue to sit back in the shame and guilt of what had happened. Jesus, in doing this, is letting him know, you are forgiven. Now I need you to move on because I got a plan for you. And sometimes that can be so hard for us to grasp. But a verse I want to go to is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That verse implies there is something marked out for us. There is something better that God has in store for us. That's why we're all still here. That's why God put you here. He has something better, and he wants you to run that path. And the way that we do this, he says, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's going to be really hard to run this race of life, to run towards what God has in store for you if you're sitting back in your failure and your shame and your sin. He wants to push you forward, because then what we see later on, it says that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He's the one that took our punishment on the cross, and not just our punishment, but the shame that comes with it. And Jesus wants us to know, you don't have to sit in it, because I already did on the cross. Don't forget what Jesus did for us on the cross. We don't have to carry this baggage anymore. He wants us to move on and move forward. So we need to come to him, not condemn ourselves. Jesus cares more about your restoration, not holding a grudge against you. He wants you to move on, not to sit in your shame. And finally, this final truth, Jesus, his love comes first, not your obedience. In other words, I could say it this way, how much you obey Jesus does not determine how much he loves you. We have it twisted. His love comes first. Jesus loves you, period. There's no questioning that. And he proved it by going to the cross. Obedience is the result of love. And Jesus proved that. Because Jesus loved us so much, knowing that we had no way in heaven. There's no way we could save ourselves. He loved us that much. Therefore, he obeyed the Father and went to the cross and rose again. This is something that should comfort us, knowing that you don't have to work your way back to God. You don't have to figure it all out, get it all back together, and then you can go to him. Jesus says, come. I already love you. You don't need to earn my love. You actually can't earn my love. And that's the great thing. That is a privilege that we can say. And he wants us to come to him. This is something that should comfort us, but also challenge us. Because as I said, obedience is the result of love. Therefore, if we love God, if we love Jesus, then we should obey him. If you want to know if someone loves Jesus, it will be proven by their obedience to him. To walk like Jesus. Will you be perfect? No. That's exactly what we're talking about today. How to be faithful through failure. You're going to mess up. Jesus knows that. But we can continue to remain faithful because Jesus loved us first. So these are the different truths that I feel like we can really take away from this passage. And what I want to close with is, asking this question of where is Peter now? You know, this conversation just happened between Peter and Jesus. Where are they at now? What happened now? So Jesus then ascends into heaven, and what we see in Peter's life is that Peter ultimately was kind of the leader of the disciples. We see this by the way that he made decisions. We see this by the way that he led. We see this by the way that he spoke out to everybody. What we see from Peter is that he was one of the foundational builders of the church that we have today. Him and the disciples, they started the church, the body of Christ. They were the ones building that up, going on that mission that Jesus set for them. What we see from Peter is he wrote two books that we have in the Bible today, 1 and 2 Peter, and helped Mark write the Gospel of Mark. That's what we see. That's what Peter did. What Peter did is exactly what Jesus asked him. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. In other words, take care of my people. Lead my people. Feed my people. Be a shepherd to my people. And Peter would go on and die knowing that he did exactly those things. Peter remained faithful even through failure. And we can do the same thing today. What does that mean for you? And whatever it is you're carrying, whatever it is you're struggling with, how does that apply to you? Because the thing that we can remember is that we can be faithful to Jesus even when we fail, because Jesus was faithful to us first. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what you did in Peter's life and how you worked in Peter's life. God, I don't know what it is that anyone here may be walking in here with, struggling with, whatever it is that may be weighing them down. But I pray that you would help us to understand and grasp how much you love us. Now we would come to you in confession, in repentance, that we would come to you as we are because you love us as we are and you care about restoring us because you want to use us. God, thank you that we even get to say that. We thank you so much for loving us, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to move forward even in the midst of the times that we fail. Thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.